Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give the command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says.
Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance, away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground.
Thank you. Appreciate that. If I was to ask you, what are some words that describe Joshua? What words would come to your mind? Just yell it out. Violent? Thank you, that's helpful. But he was, right? He's violent. What else?
Courageous.
What else? What's that? A military leader. What else?
Obedient.
Obedient, yeah. A mighty warrior. What else? Lots of these things, right? And Joshua was these things and so much more. But when I read the book of Joshua, one thing becomes very clear to me that those qualities in and of themselves were not what brought victory to Joshua or the people that he was leading. The major theme in the book of Joshua is that it will be Yahweh who will be victorious and who will receive the glory and not the genius of a charismatic leader. That's the theme of Joshua. So God is the hero of the story. And God's the hero of every story. God's the hero of your story. God's the hero of my story. God's the hero of the story of CRBC, of Camel River Baptist Church. Sometimes preachers take these characters from the Bible and they'll preach a sermon on them and they'll exhort us to be a leader like Joshua or a leader like Moses. And I've done that at times too, but I don't know about you, but it doesn't always make me aspire to something greater. Sometimes it actually does the opposite. Sometimes it demoralizes me because I know I'm not Joshua. And I know I'm not Moses. And I can't be like them. And besides that, it gives us the impression that Moses and Joshua were the main characters in the story. And they weren't. God was the main character. God was the protagonist. Now, God doesn't call us to be competent. Not that there's anything wrong with being competent. We should be competent, but God doesn't call us to be competent. As a matter of fact, sometimes our competence gets in the way of what God wants to do through us. Because if we think that our skills And our acumen and our great charisma are enough to draw the hearts of people towards Jesus, what's going to happen is we're going to be tempted to move forward without God. And so that's why he needs to whittle us down to size so there's no mistake about who's in charge and about who's going to get the glory. And the biblical illustrations of this, they're numerous. Gideon, Moses, Joseph, David, and all the other kings in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's Peter, there's Paul, and numerous others. These are examples of leaders or even a group of people who were quite competent, and God took them and made sure that there would be no doubt as to who would be in charge and who would get the glory, because he was going to show them that the things that he was about to do through them could not be done without him. So God's work cannot be done through the ingenuity of man alone. And when we as a church do things like have numerical growth as our goal or our focus, even if we start out with pure motives, with good motives, we'll tend towards thinking that numbers are the sign of God's blessing. So if the offerings are up, or if the number of new people walking through our doors is up and actually they stay and the number of people getting baptized increases, then we think we have God's blessing. And if the numbers are down, well then God must not be blessing, so I told you so. So God may or may not, in fact, be blessing, and all of those things are good. It's good to be growing. It's good to have... lots of money, but I know a lot of organizations who are growing leaps and bounds, and they have oodles of money coming through their coffers, but I don't think they have the blessing of God. ISIS comes to mind, right? They don't have the blessing of God, very obviously, and there are other people, probably not, or organizations, probably not so obvious, that they may or may not have the blessing of God, but we see growth in them. Now, even as individuals, we can think that numbers or financial success is an indicator of God's blessing. And what happens then, it can trap us into using whatever means possible to make sure that we have those numbers, and we compromise our integrity. We compromise our faith just to make sure that we have those numbers so it looks like we have God's blessing. And if we use numbers and financial success as a metrics to sort of judge whether or not we have God's blessing, then we'd have to say that Jesus and Paul were failures, colossal failures, because they had no money. And look at how many people left Jesus. His teaching got too hard, and so they left him. Now, sometimes, as we see with the story of Gideon, remember that story? God will reduce our numbers to show that, without a doubt, he and not a leader, not a man, not a group of people is in charge or is the protagonist in the story. And so the main theme of Joshua is the power of God working through a people who are courageously, in the face of fear, committed to doing things God's way. And sometimes those ways don't make sense. And we're going to see that this morning with Joshua. So the protagonist in the story of Joshua is God. So let's take a look at Joshua chapter 3 from the NLT, and we're going to just walk through this sort of verse by verse. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River where they camped before crossing. So Joshua immediately set out. God told him what to do, and he didn't form a committee. He didn't form a group to do a viability study and give a report in triplicate. God said, go do it. And so what they did was they did it. Immediately, the next morning, they set out into action. I'm going to do it. God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. Verse 2, 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. So they were to set their eyes on the Ark, and the Ark represented what? God's presence, right? The Ark represented the presence of God, the Almighty One, the self-existent One, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The Ark represented the very presence of God. And so they were to set their eyes on the Ark to keep their focus on it. They weren't supposed to keep their focus on strategy or programs or weapons, but on the Ark, the God who created the heavens and the earth. Now, we move forward today in the 21st century, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, or the author and the finisher of our faith, depending on your translation. And He will do it. Verse 4, since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. So they were to keep this distance, about 900 meters actually, nearly a kilometer between them and the ark, and it's for a number of reasons. Firstly, they wanted to keep that distance so that the ark didn't get crowded out, because if they're all crowding around the ark, they wouldn't be able to see it. And so keep this distance around the ark so that the whole group of people can see the ark and follow it. Secondly, by setting the ark apart in such a way, it highlighted the fact that they were following God. They weren't following people. They weren't following some great leader. The leader was leading the way, but they were following the very presence of God. And thirdly, and likely most important, they kept it at a distance because of the sacredness of the ark. It was holy. It represented the very presence of God. It wasn't a piece of furniture. It was something that they were to take very seriously. Verse 5. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. Now notice that Joshua didn't say, get your weapons ready. He didn't say, get your programs ready. He didn't say, get your strategies ready. Not that it's wrong to strategy, and not that to strategize, or it's wrong to have programs. It's not. We need those. But there's something more important. He said, purify yourselves. Get yourselves ready. Check your heart. Make sure your whole being, everything about you, is set apart for what God wants to do through you. And so in a ceremonial sense, they washed themselves from head to toe. They washed their clothes. They washed everything. And it was a ritual washing. They were preparing themselves, letting themselves and everybody else know that they were totally 100% sold out and surrendered to God. And so by doing that, they take their eyes off themselves. They take their eyes off their problems. They take their eyes off the obstacles in front of them, and they had many and they knew it. They take their eyes off their comfort or lack thereof, and they focus on God and His greatness and His holiness and what He had called them to do, and make sure that their hearts were soft and surrendered and ready to do whatever God called them to do. Because what was going to happen in the next few days was going to test them in every way. So likewise, we need to do the same thing regularly. Is my heart right with God? How's my heart? Do I have unconfessed sin that I'm harboring? Is there bitterness in my heart? Is there resentment there? Is there anger? Is there unforgiveness? Is there jealousy? Are there some subtle sins that aren't so easy for others to detect? Because we can sometimes hide behind a facade of goodness, doing the right things, when our hearts are black with a critical spirit or a judgmental spirit on the inside, and it's dark and ugly. And so God says, check your heart. What's your heart like? Is your heart surrendered to me? Is it ready? Now, God doesn't ask for perfect people. As a matter of fact, God God doesn't use perfect people. God always uses broken people because we're all broken. Some of us know we're broken. Some of us don't know we're broken. But God uses those who know they're broken. And so the Israelites go through a cleansing here. A cleansing. Is your heart right? That's what they're asking by doing that. Verse 6, in the morning Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. And so again, the Ark is taken in front. They're to keep it front and center at all time. They're to remind themselves that they're following God. They aren't following some great strategy. Although there might be strategy involved, they're following God. He's in charge. Verse 7, the Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know I am with you just as I was with Moses. Now this was so important. Because if these people were going to follow Joshua, they would have to know that God was going ahead of them. They would have to know that he wasn't leading them into a suicide mission, because it certainly looked like he was. How many stories have we heard about people who have said they were called by God and they led the people that were following them into destruction? We've talked about this before. Jim Jones, right? David Korash, Joseph Smith. These are just a few names that come to mind. In the late 70s, Jim Jones, he was the founder and charismatic leader of the group called the People's Temple. He believed that he was the reincarnation of Jesus, the reincarnation of Vladimir Lenin, and the reincarnation of Buddha, all at the same time. And he led the people that were following him to believe the same thing. And the end of that tragic story was he led them all to drink this concoction of poison Kool-Aid. About 1,000 people died. And of course, there's the cult led by David Korash, and he led 90 people to commit suicide in Waco, Texas. And in the 90s, there was the order of the Solar Temple. Several mass suicides in Switzerland and even here in Canada, in Quebec. In the late 90s also, there was the Heaven's Gate cult. There, 40 of them committed suicide. And they believed that the comet Hale-Bopp, which was to pass by Earth at that time, that there would be a spacecraft in the tail of it, and they would hop on this spacecraft as it was passing Earth. And so they committed suicide believing that this is true. Now, the scary thing about these events and these people is that most of them were well-educated and financially well-off. And they didn't start off as quacks, but they believed that this charismatic leader was something that he wasn't. And it's so dangerous to put a leader up on a pedestal, because as soon as you put a leader up on a pedestal, he's going to fall down. Now, if the people of Israel were going to follow Joshua into this crazy scheme of crossing the Jordan River to take the land of Canaan, then they would need to know that God was going ahead of them. God was in this thing. And it wasn't this wacky idea of Joshua's. It was straight from God. And so God said to Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Now, how was he going to do this? Verse 8, give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, mosquito bites, kilobites, gigabites, terabites, and all these other pesky little creatures. Verse 11, look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. So once more, the focus is on the Ark, which represents the presence of God, and it goes first. And this was so important that they understood this over and over again. It's reiterated that it's God they're following, not some wacky idea of a charismatic leader. Proverbs 29:18 comes to mind. Again, I've quoted this a couple times lately. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. Some of your Bibles will say, where there is no vision, people perish. Or where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. So where there is no word from the Lord, where there is no direction from God, then everybody's going to end up doing whatever is right in their own mind. You'll go this way, I'll go this way. This other person's going to go this way, just be doing their own thing. But Joshua says, no, come here. Because I've heard from God. Come over here, I want to tell you what God told me. God is going ahead of us. Watch and see what He's going to do. It's going to blow your mind. Verse 12. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. Now, can you imagine what must have been going on in the minds of these people? The Jordan River wasn't a great raging river. But it was during flood season, verse 15 tells us, and so the river at that time during flood season can be dangerous. When I fish in the Camel River during the Pink Run, it's usually pretty easy to navigate. I wade in with my chest waders, and I usually fish. It's usually stand in about up to my thigh, and it's not too bad. That's at the beginning of the season, but later in the season, the waters begin to raise sometimes. And it becomes treacherous, and it gets scary. And that place where I normally fish, it's too dangerous for me to be there. So that's when I go to the Quinsam, the little Quinsam, and fish there. When I was a young teenager in Calgary, we used to go swimming in a river called the Elbow River. And it's about the size of the Jordan River. And some parts of it were shallow, and some parts of it were deeper. And it was a pretty easy river to swim in. But during the spring season, when the runoff was coming down from the mountains, it would get quite treacherous, and it wasn't recommended that you should swim in it during that time. Well, I'm here today, standing here today, because my cousin Kevin saved my life when I was swimming in there when I shouldn't have been swimming in there. And I fell in a deeper part of the river in an eddy, and it sucked me down, and I tried to get up, and I kept on going up and down and up and down. I'm a pretty good swimmer, but this eddy was sucking me down, and he dove underneath, and he went to the bottom, and he pushed me up, and he saved my life, and I'm here today, and Kevin's sister is here today, Kelly, right there, and so thanks to him, maybe you'd wish it didn't happen, but I'm glad I'm here. And Ruth, you're glad I'm here, right? Yes, she's giving me the one thumbs up only. Give me two. Two thumbs up. An exuberant two thumbs up. Now the Jordan River banks in many places are quite steep, and it's deep. And so during the flood season, it would be well over the heads of the people and flowing quite swiftly. And I've baptized people in the Jordan River, and depends on where you do it, it's quite deep. And you can see there's a picture of me there baptizing a guy, and it was almost up to my neck. And that wasn't even during the flood season. And so you can imagine during the flood season in various parts of the Jordan River, it would have been quite frightening for families to take their children and try and cross this river when it was at its flood season. And so Joshua tells the people that these priests are going to step into the river, and when they do, it's going to wall up on the upside of the stream, and then everybody could cross over on dry land. Now this sounds like a great bit of excitement, right? And everybody must have been just wondering what's going to go on here, and they're anticipating this. But can you imagine being those priests? What would it have been like for them? Because they had to take that first step into the river. What was going through their minds? And put yourself in their place. If you were them, you're moving towards the Jordan River, and you're wondering, what's going to happen? Am I going to just sink up to my eyeballs? And then, what's going to happen to the authority that the people believe that God had given Joshua? That's going to be literally blown out of the water. It's going to be totally lost. And so would God be true to his word? Now imagine you are one of these priests, and as you approach the river, it shows no sign of slowing, and your heart begins to beat. Imagine it. Your heart is beating. You're walking towards that river. You're carrying the ark. Would God be good for his word? You're getting closer. What's going through your mind? You know, did Joshua really hear from God? Are we believing a lie? What will everyone think if I take that step and sink up to my eyeballs and come up looking like a drowned rat? What if it doesn't happen the way Joshua said it would? And you walk a little further, you get to the edge, and there's probably four of you carrying this ark, two at the front and two at the back, and you're walking with your partner, and you get to the edge, and you look over at your partner, and he has that same look on his face that you feel in your heart. There's a hesitancy. Will God come through? And you look over at your partner, and you give him the nod, and you take the weight off the one foot, and you step towards the Jordan. What's going through your mind? Because you are going to step into the Jordan, into the steep bank. Is God going to be good for what he said he's going to do? You take that step and nothing happens still. Nothing. More questions race through your mind. Am I following a lie? Did God tell Joshua this? Is this just some crazy scheme? Should I believe this? Should I take this step forward? You shift the weight off your back foot. Your lead foot gets closer to the water and still nothing. Nothing happens. What's going through your mind? Fear? Doubt? You might think, is the risk really worth it? Should I really believe God for this? Is it worth risking? Maybe it would be better to do the easy thing. Maybe we should just go back to Egypt because remember how good it was there? Remember we had leeks and onions. And they'll welcome us with open arms, won't they? Maybe we should just go back to Egypt because it's so much easier there. Should I believe that God is good for what he said he's going to do? That's the question for every single one of us here this morning. Every Christ follower, will God be trustworthy in my situation? Will God be good for what he said he's going to do? Can I really believe what Paul said in Romans? It's gone from me. Romans 8:28, thank you. All things work together for good. I always depend on Ruthie. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How many things work together for good? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Can I believe that that is true in my life, in my situation right now? You know, Jesus gave us a mission. Just before he ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples a mission. He said, make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded to you, and I will be with you to the very ends of the age. He spoke to us. We aren't at the end yet. He's speaking to you and me. He will be with us. And so we always question, will he be with me? Will he be God the way that he's promised? What if I step out and it's not true? What if I take a risk that I believe is from God, and I step out and he's not there? What if I step out to serve or love my neighbor and I get rejected? Because that's what God's called me to do. What if I take a risk and I sink up to my eyeballs? Will Jesus be there? And did he really mean it when he said that he'd be with us to the very end? I think he meant it. I think he meant that he will be with us right now when we step out and take that step of faith. That God is trustworthy. That we can trust him with our finances. These are questions that we always have. Can I trust God with my finances? Can I trust God with my relationships? Can I trust him with my family? Can I trust him with my spouse, with my wife? Can I trust him with my kids? Can I trust him with my parents who are ailing? Can I trust God with my health? Is God really trustworthy? When God said in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, did he really mean it? For me, right now, in the year 2016. Verse 14. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Now just think, what would have happened if the people didn't obey God? Wouldn't that have been a waste? If they said, no, let's just go back to Egypt. Or let's wander in the wilderness for another 40 years. That was kind of fun. And it was a lot easier than taking this risk and wondering, is God going to show up? If they didn't step out in obedience, if they didn't take that risk, they would have missed out on what God was going to do through them. They would have missed out on the blessing of God. And God did the miraculous because they believed what he said he was going to do, and they stepped out in faith, trusting that he would be good for his word. And God hasn't changed. He promised he will never leave us or forsake us. He gave us a mission. He promised he wouldn't leave us alone. He promised he was going to go before us. He promised that he would prepare good works in advance for us to do. He promised that he would give his spirit, that his spirit would empower us, that he would give us everything that we need to do the job that he called us to do. And I believe that's true, not just for them way back there, but for us today. It's true for us as a church, and it's true for us as individuals. You know, sometimes what God does to us is he brings us to the end of our resources so that the only thing we have left to cling to is God. God did that with Moses. He did that with the children of Israel. He did it with Gideon. He did it with David. He did it with all the kings. He did it in the New Testament. He did it with Paul. He did it with Peter. And he will do it with us, because the number one lesson that God has for us is that he is trustworthy and he will do it. And if anything good happens here at Campbell River Baptist Church, it's not going to be because of our great ingenuity. It's not going to be because we have wonderful programs, because we have a great staff, because we have great volunteers, and all of that is true, but it is not going to happen because of any of those things. If anything great happens at Campbell River Baptist Church or through Campbell River Baptist Church, it's going to be because God is working through his people who are willing to humbly and courageously walk forward, believing that God will be good for what he's called us to do. And it may look scary. As a matter of fact, it probably will look scary. It will look like something that we cannot do on our own. But we step forward believing that God will be good for what he said. You know, there is a tension that God's called us to live in. And we don't like that tension. We don't like it at all because we don't like mystery. We want resolution. We want all our ducks in a row. We want all the answers. But God sometimes asks us to leave the land of familiarity and walk forward into the unknown, knowing that He's going ahead of us into the promised land. And you know what? That makes an exciting story. And you know, the Israelites at the time, they didn't know that they were in a story. But we're reading that story, you know, several thousand years later, we're reading that story, they're in that story, but you know what? We're in a story too. God has this meta-narrative, this grand overarching story. He's doing something from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God, and that's what Adrian's going to be talking about starting March 2nd. You're going to want to get in on that. And we are a part of that story. We are a subplot in the story of God. We're a part of redemption history if we want to be. And that's what makes an exciting story. I'm going to, at this time, I'm going to call Ryan. I told him I wasn't going to. He's going to come up here. I'm sorry, Bridget. I don't know. Can we talk about this after the service, please? Thank you. I'm going to call Ryan up here, my friend. We were talking this. Yeah, turn that buddy on there. Yeah, press that. So hold her down. Yeah, there we go. We were talking last week in my office, and you were telling me some things that were going on in your life. And we talked for about an hour, and we've got 5 minutes right now. We're going to squeeze it into 5 minutes.
We can do that.
But what do you do for a living?
I work for the Coast Guard.
Make sure you talk right here.
Oh, sorry. I work for the Coast Guard. I work in the engineering department, so okay. I pull wrenches down in the engine room.
But out in the ocean, out in the high seas.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you're gone for...
usually a month at a time.
Usually a month at a time. Yeah. Last time you were gone for 2 months.
I was, yeah.
Right, and you've done that a couple times.
Yeah.
Yeah, and God's been doing some things in your heart, and He's been using you to I guess change some culture around the ship. What's been happening?
So for those who don't really know my background, I used to be kind of a Christian in hiding, right? I was one of those 007 Christians, Secret Service.
Secret
right?
Service.
Yeah, I didn't
How
want anybody to know. And I mean, yeah, that's just how it was, right? Because there's, at that point in my life, I hadn't given God my life. I had asked Him into my heart,
right?
But I hadn't given Him my life. So it's different.
Yeah.
Right? That's different. So
you had sort of an insurance policy, you thought.
It was kind of like that, fire insurance.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. So, a lot started to change when I gave Him my life, when I decided and I told the Lord, I'm all in.
Mm-hmm.
Like, all in. And so I began not just reaching out in the workplace, but reaching out everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And it came from a place of relationship.
Okay.
Right? It as I started getting closer to God, I started spending time in His presence and time in the Word, I started to almost become addicted to it. Mm-hmm. And I started to just get filled, you know, and it started to become really amazing. So I started reaching out, not out of a sense of obligation, but because it started to overflow.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't contain it.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you get in the secret place. You get in the quiet place with the Lord, and you're undone. You can't, like, I would start, you know, bawling.
Mm-hmm.
I will, because you can't contain what He has for you.
Mm-hmm.
And when you come out of that place, you are so in love with God, and you just have to get that out there. And you just simply can't hold it in. And so I began reaching out, and I started with the easy people, you know. And then, or I would also just pray to the Lord, and I would say, I would ask Him to engineer circumstances for me so that, you know, He would open up these circumstances so that I could reach out. And I pray that He would give me the strength and the courage to do it, because I was still afraid to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And it started going really well. And then I started to get to this place where I was asking about the hard stuff. And this was recent, where there were some people who were very, very, very opposed to the gospel. Very opposed.
They're angry.
Yeah, very as a matter angry. Of fact, when they hear about it, they just, it's almost like they get really angry, almost like a bit of rage starts to set in. And so I was talking to the Lord one day, and I said, you know, there's this guy, and Lord, I can't even imagine reaching out to this guy. I just can't. I can't even imagine. So show me. Show me how. And that next day, I was walking past him in the alleyway, and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge and said, give him such and such a testimony. I'm not going to get into the testimony because it deals with personal things and names and so on, but he said, give him such and such a testimony. So I turned around. He was walking back to the aft deck. I turn around, and I go back to the aft deck. I just walked right up to the guy, and I said, I have something I want to tell you. And I began. Now, when I was walking up there, I was nervous. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's an ex-fisherman, you know, kind of, you know, bit of a loudmouth kind of guy, aggressive guy. Mm-hmm.
You're probably feeling like the priest walking towards the Jordan River.
There was a bit of that, not just a bit of bubba. I mean, it was really going.
Yeah.
But as soon as I stepped into it, this boldness came on me, and I just spoke, man. And as I spoke, the presence of God came, and it was just heavy, and it touched him. Hmm. Big time. And as I began to speak, I can see he's getting excited. Mm-hmm. And he gets, there's this characteristic I see when I reach out to people, which is they just get transparent and they just want to talk. Mm-hmm. And I had to get back to my job. But, you know, I could hardly pry this guy away. This guy who was so angered by it, I could hardly pry him away. And finally, I was like, I got to go. I have to go. And he was like, good talk. We need to talk more. And we did. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know, but that was the last opportunity I had to talk to that guy.
Okay. Now, we're going to try and condense this, but is this the one who...
No.
Okay.
I'll get right to that then.
Okay, get right to that.
Okay, so we're going to... Okay, so I'm going to fast forward to the following trip. I stayed on after my crew was finished, and I stayed on with the next crew as well. Now, I had never met these guys, and one of the guys had heard about me before I came on. Matter of fact, he heard that I was a stuck-up Christian.
Right.
Right? Yeah. And so as he started to interact with me, he thought, well, the guy doesn't really seem stuck up, so I wonder if he's actually a Christian kind of thing, right?
Right. Because all Christians are stuck up.
That's what some people think, right?
Yeah.
And so it's great when they think that. I don't mind stuff like that because it's just a shortcut to the good stuff, you know? So this guy, he's interested because he had a little bit of exposure to this when he was a teenager, and then he kind of fell away from the Lord. But he was interested. So he started asking me questions. He says, what do you do in your time off? And that kind of thing. And it quickly got on to matters of faith, because it's a big part of my life. And so he asked a few more questions about that. And I began to speak to him. And as I began to speak to him, same thing. The presence of God came on so strong. And I just laid it out to him, and I told him what a walk of faith looks like, and I told him how exciting this thing is, and so on. And so I left there, and he was, you know, pleased that I had talked to him, and I could tell. So I left, and I went to bed. He was in the opposite watch as me. And so I got up in the morning, I go down to the engine room, and they say, hey, this guy, I'll say his name, TJ. They say, hey, TJ's looking for you. Mm-hmm. So I said, okay, cool. So I go up, and I go talk to TJ. And he just said to me, he said, man, I want to let you know how much I appreciate the stuff you talked to me about. He's like, after you left, he said, those words kept ringing and ringing and ringing in my ears. And he said, I couldn't shut it down. And he says, I went to my cabin, and I started crying and praying to God.
This is rough, tough.
Oh, yeah. The dude, I mean, the only time I saw him was when he was hitting the heavy bag.
Yeah.
You know, big spider web tattoo on his hand. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes he shows up to work with black eyes and things. And, you know, that's
tough
the
guy.
Deal, right? Yeah. And he's just undone by God. Mm-hmm. Right? And so he wants to talk, and he wants to talk more. So we talked about all kinds of things. And I began to talk to him about the Holy Spirit. And I began to talk to him about these things. And so, and about the importance of the Word. Mm-hmm. And he's like, well, I don't have a Bible. And I said, you can read mine. Mm-hmm. And my cabin's always open. And when I'm not in there, just go ahead, grab it. So he's reading in my Bible, and he says, he asked a little bit more about things to do with the Bible and Holy Spirit. So I talked to him more about it, and he goes into his cabin, and he's reading the Bible, but it's not making any sense to him, you know. And so he says, God, I want this thing that Ryan has. I want this thing. Mm. And he said, Holy Spirit, fill me. Mm. And make these words come alive. Fill it. So I want these words to mean something like they mean to Ryan. And it did. And so he starts coming in. He's coming in at watch change. And he's just psyched. He's like, man, Ephesians is crazy. He's like, what is up with this? This is for me. This was like written for me. And he comes in the next day and he's like, Galatians, what's up with Galatians? And he just can't, he's bounding up and down. And he's still got cuss words flying out and things. He doesn't know this stuff yet. He doesn't understand any of this stuff. But That's he is great. Excited for That's God. Great. He cannot quiet. He can't shut it down. All he wants to do is remain in the Word and so on. So
let's make a long story short.
Okay, let's do it.
You found him a church in Richmond.
Actually, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And he's regularly going. Now, just let's fast forward again to this other dude.
Okay. So there was another guy that I had this opportunity to work with who was my enemy. He was like an arch enemy. This dude just hated me. And I'll be totally honest with you guys. He had good reason to hate me. Because back before I had really given God all my life, I used to claim Christianity but model the devil. Hmm. Right? And I wasn't walking this out. And I gave him lots of reason to hate me. And so he did. But now I had this opportunity to work with him again. And right off the bat, there was funny business, like a lot of funny business.
And so God changed your heart. You're
yes.
becoming more like Jesus.
Yes.
Exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit instead of the other ugly stuff.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And so there was some funny business right off the bat. And things that were getting in the way of the job. And there was just some manipulation stuff going on. I didn't care. I'm like, whatever. This, so it doesn't matter. And I just prayed, Lord, help me to see this guy from your perspective and so on and so on. When people do things to offend me, if there's even a touch of that, I will bless them and bless them and bless them and bless them. And so I started to pray for this guy. Mm-hmm. As I started to pray for this guy, I would say, Lord, I just pray that you free him. I pray that you sanctify him, that your Holy Spirit will hover over him. Pull out the obstacles between him and you and draw him into you and so on. I just pray that you make him a mighty man of God and so on. And just on and on, and I will go. And as I start to pray this stuff, my heart ignites. Like it just sets on fire, and I actually feel like I really love this guy. I don't care if he doesn't like me. You can't stop me from liking you. Actually, I love you, and I'm going to continue on and bless and bless and bless. And sometimes I would spend like hours this way just blessing this guy because I just can't hold it in. Once you step into that, your heart will really light on fire. And so the changes that were starting to happen were amazing. And even when he would talk to me at Watch Change and stuff and seemed like he didn't like me, he could see that I liked him.
And so the change started. So you're praying for him, but
yes.
the change started in you.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Carry on.
Okay.
I just didn't want to miss that, right?
Okay.
The change started
Thank
in him.
Thank you. Yes.
Carry on.
Okay. So then I guess I'll try and keep this somewhat concise. At the sorry, guys. I know. It's almost lunchtime, right? But so what happened was I wanted an opportunity to speak to him. I'm like, God, I want to speak to this guy. I mean, I really want to speak to him. And this is what I'm going to say. And he just says, nope. And I'm like, man, so why? And then he shows me what it was. And what it was in me. What it was for my motivation that wasn't right. And that's something I was going to say that wasn't quite right. Okay, God, I just pray that you cut that out of me. I don't care the cost. Just it's got to go. It's got to die. And so I continue to pray and pray and pray and pray. And then I say, hey, God, I really want to talk to this guy. I really want to talk to him. And this is what I'm going to say. And so I give him the whole thing about what I want to say to him. And he's like, nope. I'm like, man, why? And he shows me why. And I say, okay, God, this has got to die. Something else I didn't even know was there. And that's got to go. And so it took a while before I had this opportunity to speak to him. It actually took 3 weeks of praying and him saying no. And this has got to change. And I love it when he prunes me because pruning is a gift. Because I get to be free of that thing once he cuts it, right? So at any rate, near the end of the trip, it almost took to the end of the trip before I had this opportunity to talk to him. And when he was off watch, we were anchored out, so he was fishing for some squid, and he was cleaning the squid, so I came in and I started cleaning squid with him. Now, I want to mention that this guy, TJ, who is so on fire for the Lord, the Lord loves to mentor people through us and disciple people through us, and he wanted to encourage this guy on. So as I was speaking to other people, I'd speak to an atheist, I'd speak to another guy. It always ended up that he was there, and he got to witness this and be part of it, and maybe chime in just a little bit as he was starting to get a little more courage and things. And so, of course, he was there at this time, and I had been telling him about the dynamics of this when we reach out to people and how God is there with us and so on. So it was great that he was there. So I had this opportunity. So he was cleaning the squid, so I came there, and I started cleaning the squid with him. He says to me, he goes, man, the guy who was my old enemy, he said, man, I really appreciate this trip with you. Thanks for a good trip. was like, man, that's great. And I said, yeah, it's different, isn't it? He says, yeah, it's a God thing, man. It's a God thing. And he's like, yeah? I said, yeah. I said, and so I talked to him a little bit about the matters of faith, and I'm going to keep this short, but basically I said, man, we can get free. And I don't mean like, I mean really free. Really free. And the presence of God came on, like really came on. And TJ's there, he's watching this whole thing, and he's watching this guy like ignite and come full of life, pacing back and forth, kind of like I do. And, you know, he's talking about so much stuff. And TJ's like, this is amazing. It's happening again. Like, this is happening all over the ship. As a matter of fact, he would talk to his girlfriend about this, who I believe is his fiancée now. She got so encouraged by what she heard is happening on the ship that she wants to start doing that in her community. When people come up and ask for change and things, she doesn't have change. She's like, I don't have change, but I do have something else to give you. So it starts to affect others in that same way. And so the following day, after all this could happen, he was feeling fairly encouraged by this. Now, our discharge books, they're like books that keep track of our sea time and of a bunch of other odds and ends, were on the table so we could pick them up in the cruise mess. And so that guy who was my enemy, he was in there, and he showed TJ, he said, TJ, I want you to come have a look at something. And he grabbed my discharge book, which had a picture from a long time ago. And I will admit, most of my pictures from a long time ago, I look like an angry guy, very, very lifeless.
He showed me his pictures, several of them, driver's license, everything, and he looked like an angry guy.
Yeah, there was not a lot of life there. It was
angry.
Not good.
Dead.
Not dead. Good. Yeah. So he says, you see this? He says, that's the guy I used to work with. That's what Ryan used to be. And TJ, look, he goes, is that him? That's actually him? He's like, I can't believe that. Let me see that again. And he said, he used to walk around these alleyways in the ship like he was going to kill somebody. He said, that's the thing I like about religion. He said, when it changes a guy like that. And so he was so encouraged by this. He couldn't wait to come. I was just, God, before I started my watch, I got up and I was grabbing my clothes in the laundry room. He's like, dude, I got to tell you something. And so he steps in and he's like, this is what was going on. This is just amazing, you know. And, you know, people, they'll call it things like religion. That doesn't matter. I know it's more than that, but it doesn't matter. That's what they understand it as.
He understood it as religion. He didn't know it was Jesus.
That's it. But he does when we tell him about that. But, you know.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
That's a God story. Ryan is a part of redemptive history. And every single one of us here can be a part of redemptive history. God's given us a job to do wherever we are, to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded us to do. When we step forward in faith, trusting that God will be good for what he said he was going to do, these impossible things like that will happen. I'm going to call the worship team up right now. Let me just pray. Father, just thank you so much for what you have done through Ryan, and he's going to be leaving in a little over a week, and we just pray that you would continue to go ahead of him, that you would work in the hearts of the people on the ship where he's going to be ministering and working. And we just ask that you would prepare divine appointments for him and that he'd come back with more stories of what you're doing through him as he cooperates with you in redemptive history. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, brother.
You gotcha.